Home is a wonderful idea, isn't it? Home is different to a house or a flat. A house just describes a building structure. A home is where you can rest, where you're safe. You know where everything is. In other people's homes, you're always a bit out of place. In your home, you know exactly where you're meant to be. There's a tranquility that comes from being in your own space and knowing every part of it. I had a minister who went on long service leave once, and on his first Sunday back, he got up in front of the church and he said to everyone, "Gee, it's nice to use your own toilet again." And people laughed, and everyone knew exactly what he meant. Home is so much more comfortable than everywhere else. Often we long for home. After a long day's work, you just want to get home. If you don't own a home, if you rent someone else's place, you may long for a home where you don't have someone else doing a house inspection every few months, or where you won't get evicted. I've lived in 10 rentals in 15 years. I'd like to own a home of my own. If you grew up in a different town or even a different country, perhaps you long to go back. You long to have that feeling of home that you had when you were growing up. And yet home is an ideal, as an ideal, is rarely as good as the dream in our hearts. Keeping your home requires a lot of work. You may just want to rest, but you need to mow the lawns or wash the sheets. You may be busy, so you don't get to enjoy home being home much. For most of us, at different times, home often becomes a place of pain. If you live alone, it can be lonely, and so going home can be painful that way. It can be painful to go home because our relationships at home might be broken. If you have a husband or wife and you've been arguing, or there's tension between you and your parents or kids or flatmates or whoever it is, and home is painful for them because you're there. Our sin hurts our homes. We can't make the perfect home because we live there and we sin. It's like what they say to do if you ever find the perfect church. You know what to do if you find the perfect church? Leave it, because you'll ruin it. It's the same with home. And yet, wouldn't it be great to go to the perfect home? To live in perfect peace, have perfect rest, perfect relationships with everyone else in the home, where not only other people's sin, but my sin as well has been completely dealt with. I tell you, with that picture of home, I'd want to go home. Our reading today begins in the first year of Darius. That is the first year the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. It's the year the people of Israel are going home. For 70 long years, they've been in exile away from their home back in Israel. It's been even longer for Daniel, but for most of them, it's been almost 70 years. Now, that's a very significant number because God told them through the prophet Jeremiah that he would bring them home in 70 years. This is what he said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, God says, this is what the Lord says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Aren't they wonderful words? Words of comfort and hope. And Daniel does exactly what the words say he'll do. He calls upon God, he prays to God, he seeks God, trusting the words God spoke through Jeremiah, trusting that God will listen and answer. And here are four things that I want you to notice that Daniel prays as he comes before God. Four things. First, Daniel says to God that he and the people of Israel have been unfaithful. He says, "We've been wicked, we've been sinful, and because of our sin, we're covered in shame. And because of our sin, we've been sent into exile." Daniel knows the only reason they're in exile is because God sent them there. See what he says in verse 7. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Israel and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. That's the first thing to notice in Daniel's prayer. They are an unfaithful people. Second thing to notice is that while Israel's been unfaithful, God's been faithful. He's always done what he said he will do. He's always kept his side of the deal. Way back in Deuteronomy 28, God told the Israelites that he'd do what he'd do when they turned away from them. He told them that he would punish them, make them suffer in their land and then scatter them out of the land, send them out to the nations, and that's exactly what God did. Israel was unfaithful, but God was faithful to his word. So see what he said, what Daniel says in verse 11. Come with me to verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Just because Israel was unfaithful, it didn't stop God from being faithful. Thirdly, God's merciful. Daniel is absolutely convinced that at the very heart of God's character is his mercy. Yes, he's just and fair. Yes, he faithfully carries out judgment on his people who rightly deserve it. And yet God is a God who loves to have mercy. And so we see that wonderful line halfway through verse 18. Daniel says, I'm not asking this, God, because of our character, but because of your character. And see, halfway through verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. What a wonderful God to have. But finally, notice the big reason Daniel wants God to act. It isn't so he can go and have a nicer life. It isn't so the family can head home. The big reason, the biggest reason Daniel wants God to act is so that people will know how great God is, so they won't laugh at him anymore. God's the most glorious being in the universe and people treat him as a joke. Like when Belshazzar ordered his cups from God's temple to be brought in and he and his mates got drunk with them and praised their own gods of wood and stone and metal. God's city, Jerusalem, sits in ruins. God's people are slaves, and God looks like a joke. And so Daniel cries in verse 18. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. And verse 19, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. I wonder if that's your big motivation for wanting Jesus to come again, that people will see how great he is, that they'll stop treating him as a swear word, that they'll see him in all his glory. My thoughts are far too often focused on myself rather than God's glory. Now, as you think about all that, aren't they all wonderful grounds for a prayer of repentance? We've sinned, God, but you are faithful. We've sinned, but you are merciful. Your name should be seen to be great. What a wonderful prayer, because it's based entirely on God's character. God is so wonderful that we can pray to him like that. We don't pray to God, we don't confess our sin to God and entrust our lives to God for no reason. Because we're religiously inclined or because we've just got a vibe. We confess to God and entrust ourselves to God in all our brokenness because God is trustworthy, because of who God is. It's like if someone ran up to you and thrust a notebook in your hand and says, look, I have no idea who you are. I've never seen you before, but I've just got a vibe about you. And so here's my whole life story. It's got all my dirty little secrets, all my faults, all my inadequacies. Could you please just look after it for a while? That person is a moron. You wouldn't want to hang around that person. But if someone comes up and puts the book in your hands and says, look, you don't know me, but I know you. I work in your office and I've watched you for 10 years. You're kind when you don't need to be. You're faithful in everything you do. People know they can trust you with everything. And so please, here's my life story. It's got all my dirty little secrets, all my failings. Please use it wisely. Help me where I need it. Rebuke me where I need it. Please be gentle and kind with me. That's a wise person. That's a wise decision. And that's what we do with God. He is faithful. He's merciful. He should be seen to be great for his faithfulness and his mercy. And we can entrust ourselves to him in our sin, in our foolishness, knowing that he will do what is good and right and kind. Daniel's wise to trust God. You'll be wise to trust God because of who God is. Now God answers Daniel. The end of chapter 9 is the first part of the answer, but chapters 10 to 12 also fill out that answer. It's important that we understand God's answer. It affects us too. It's assumed that God will send the Israelites home. He's already promised to do that in Jeremiah and in Deuteronomy. And yet that can't be the whole answer. Because when they go home, the problem will still be there. Do you remember what the problem is? Why they got kicked out of their home in the first place? It's because of their sin. It's the problem with your home right now. It's the problem with my home. The problem with your home is you. The problem with my home is me, because of our sin. And so Daniel needs to learn that there is something more significant than the Israelites returning to Canaan. God says, I will deal with your sin, but you have to wait. I will wipe away sin, but there'll be pain first. I'll remove sin, but those who long for it will suffer in a world driven by sin. You see in verse 24, God's promise about this. God's people have waited 70 years, but now there's an unspecified 70, a perfect 70, seven 70s. And after that, sin will be gone. See verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your whole city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We then read about how the anointed one will come at the end of the 70. The word for anointed one is Messiah or Christ. The Christ will come at the end of the 70 where sin will be atoned for. Before that, though, in verse 26, we read, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, will be cut off and will have nothing. And a ruler will put a stop to proper worship of God. He'll desecrate God's temple. He'll set up an abomination that causes desolation. Well, who is this ruler, this evil person? At first, it's probably a Greek guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He lived in the 2nd century BC and wasn't a particularly nice man. He controlled Syria and Judah and other places. He said that everyone had to worship the Greek god Zeus and abandon their Jewish practices. Two women who circumcised their babies according to the law of Moses were paraded with their babies through the city and then thrown from the top of a cliff. People who met in caves to observe the Sabbath were betrayed and burned alive. The Jerusalem temple was dedicated to the Greek god Zeus. Tens of thousands of people were killed who refused to become Greek and wanted to keep worshipping the God of Israel. And yet, as we saw last week, apocalyptic language in the Bible, like this is, often has more than one reference. So yes, Antiochus was bad. And yet there was something worse to come. something that Jesus, who came after Antiochus, was still expecting to come. What greater abomination was there than when the world crucified the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? He is the faithful servant of God who was persecuted and killed. That's who this passage is talking about. That is the great abomination. And yet, many people have also followed in Jesus' footsteps. Many have suffered and died since then because they would not abandon the name of Jesus the Christ. It's gone on for a long time and it continues today. Well, there's lots of detail through there, but the end comes in chapter 12. If you have a Bible there, flip over to chapter 12. Sorry, we don't have that printed there. No, there are Bibles in the pew. Daniel chapter 12. Again, he describes a time of great trouble. But then we read in verse 2 of chapter 12. Verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that's the vision of the future that Daniel's given. God's people will undergo pain and suffering and horror and hardship. And then the resurrection will happen. Those who rejected God will have an everlasting contempt. All those who've trusted God, followed him, led others to him, will have everlasting life. For those who've rejected God, they'll wallow forever in their eternal shame. For those who've trusted God, sin will be atoned for, forgiven, wiped clean. Daniel was in shame, but that will be gone. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? If you haven't done it, you should go home and read through chapters 9 to 12 and see the detail there. But it's heavy stuff. What do we do with it all? When Daniel gets to the end, he's filled with questions. How long till all this happens? What's the end going to look like? Remember, it all started with a prayer for forgiveness for the nation and the hope that forgiveness would mean that they could go home and that God's name would be glorified through them and seen to be great. The problem of them going home, though, was that they were still sinful. So how does all this come together and what does it mean for us? Well, we need to understand what time we're in. We know more than Daniel. We have a bigger advantage than Daniel. We've seen how God has dealt with sin. For Daniel, that was a future thing. For us, it was when Jesus was killed on the cross, the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus took our sin on himself. He won us forgiveness. He took away our shame. He gave us a new heart to follow God. He set us on track to heaven. And in heaven, we will never sin again. But we're not there yet, are we? We haven't gone home yet. Like Daniel, we're still in exile. We're still waiting for that final resurrection. While we wait, we can expect suffering and hatred for being one of God's people. But remember God's character. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's trustworthy. He will bring about the end that he's promised. Remember that he's merciful. He will save all those who repent and turn to him and take us home to the final resurrection. Home is coming. And the great thing about that home is that everyone will see how great God is. That will be the great rest. That will be the place of peace where we all sing the praises of God who's merciful and saves. While we wait for that day, what should we do? And that's a question we often spend a lot of time on and we stress over it, we worry about it. What should I do? We stress too much because we mean the wrong thing when we ask the question. What should I do? Should I look for this kind of job or that one? Should I live in Bathurst or Sydney? Should I send my kids to this school or to that school? Should I get married or stay single? Should I have this sort of holiday or that one? Should I buy a house or not? Should I do this, that, this? We stress and worry over all these questions. And we often look to God for answers. Oh Lord God, you rule the world. You have a perfect plan. Please reveal your will to me about whether I should do this or that. We want to know God's will on all sorts of things. Well, here, God has laid out for us the entire course of history. He's shown us where it's going. He's shown us who gets into the final peaceful home. It's those who love wisdom and righteousness and lead others to righteousness. Those who've had their sin atoned for. And so what should we do with our lives? Well, if you haven't already, you should ask Jesus to atone for our sins. And we should seek wisdom and righteousness and lead others to righteousness through Jesus. You see, it matters far less to God whether your career goes this way or that way. What matters is that you work on righteousness in your career. Wherever you find yourself, you are working on righteousness, being righteous in that place. Doesn't matter where you live. What matters is that wherever you live, you want to lead others to righteousness through Jesus. That's what Daniel 12 tells us. That's what people will love. Doesn't matter whether you're married or single. What matters is that in whatever situation you are in life, you seek the wisdom that only God can give. Because Jesus comes to take us home. When Jesus comes to take us home, that is what will really matter. You won't be sitting in heaven thinking, I wish I'd bought the blue car and not the red one. You will only care about what really matters. So understand the times that you live in, friends. Don't waste energy worrying about unimportant things. Get on with life working on righteousness that only God can give. And in doing that, you'll be living for that final home, which is better than any home you'll find on earth, where there'll be perfect peace, perfect joy, and perfect happiness forever and ever. How about we pray?